An unwelcome time for those of us who think that summer should never end. But then I also know that there are people, even in this congregation, who wait for this time of the year with eager anticipation. Hunting season is upon us. Isn't that true? Am I right? Hunting season is... And you know, I'm not a hunter. Even though I'm not a hunter, I can appreciate the enthusiasm among some of you in this time of year. Not so much so that I've responded to requests for saying pastoral prayers for those who are going out, that they may have a successful hunt. I've stopped short of having hunters come to the church and bring their guns for me to bless their hunting rifles. And so I'm not sure why my attention was drawn the other day to this short video of two bucks posted on Castanet. But then there's always a sermon illustration lurking somewhere to be discovered. And I watched a short video, and it was about these two bucks. I think that's what they are. Is that right? Something like that anyways. And they evidently locked horns or locked antlers at a very inopportune place because both of them had gotten entangled in this barbed wire fence. And they were struggling to get out. They were desperately entangled in this barbed wire fence, and they were struggling with all of their raw power to get free, but their fierce striving and their struggling and straining just seemed to make their predicament worse. I don't know if some of you saw that video, but they were hopelessly caught, entangled in a way in which we can find ourselves entangled at times. I told you there is a sermon illustration in this. Now, sometimes we are like these two bucks, aren't we? Maybe we have a conflict with someone. We lock horns, and in the process, we get entangled in sin. We get entangled in sin. And it could be a variety of sins, a sin of anger, sin of gossip, of jealousy, sin of dishonesty, of greed, of envy, of lust, of sloth, or the sin of self-absorption or addiction. But sin entangles. Sin has the power to entangle us. That's why the writer to the Hebrews said, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily," what? Entangles us. And the sin that so easily entangles, Hebrews 12:1. Sin can be a lot of trouble, cause for misery in our lives. It can torment us. It can exasperate us. And the question for us today is simply this one. How do you get untangled? How do you get untangled from sin? Well, in this video, there are these two farmers that came along, and they take this great big risk at their own peril. And you cannot see that here on the picture, but these guys, they come around and they actually grab onto these deadly antlers, and the bucks, they go mad. They don't recognize that these farmers are there to help them, and they pull away even harder. They resist with all of their might, and they put up a great fight and counteract the attempts that are made to free them. It's true, isn't it, that too often we turn away from those who want to help us, right? Turn away from those who want to help us. We turn away even from God, who is the only one who can free us from sin, the only one who can entangle us. And sometimes we resist even Him, and we dig in our heels because maybe we're afraid. The pain of removing what holds us captive, that can be a frightening thing to let go of that. Or maybe we are too ashamed, or perhaps most often it is our pride that doesn't allow us to receive the help that we need. And so instead of welcoming God's hand to free us, we rather stay in our entanglement. But interestingly, in this video, the two farmers, they don't give up. And it's so good to know that God doesn't give up. They don't give up. And with great patience, little by little, they finally make progress until in the end, they manage to fully untangle these two animals, and off they run into freedom, to freedom. The psalm that we want to look at this morning is part of our summer psalm series. Tells us how God wants to untangle us from sin. How God wants to untangle us from sin so that we could be free. So that we could be free and so that we could experience the joy that God wants us to know. Before we open God's word, let's offer another word of prayer. Let's pray. Our Lord God, would you strip away our defenses this morning? Would you take away our tendency to barricade ourselves behind a wall of shame, wall of excuses, wall of pride, so that you, the great doctor, could perform the needed procedure to bring about the healing of our hearts, so that you could set us free where we are still bound up. Would you grant us a willingness to be vulnerable this morning and to hear your word and to respond to you willingly and gladly for the sake of your glory and for the sake of our own joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, and we're going to focus primarily on the first five verses here, the first five verses of 32. And this is a wonderful psalm, really. It begins on a high note. It begins with giving us a recipe for joy, a recipe for joy. Here's where joy is found. Here's how we can come to have joy in our lives. Verse 1 says, blessed, or how happy is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How happy is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Verse 2, blessed. Here it is again, a double blessing, not once, but two blessings. Double blessing. How happy is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. You see, to be free, to be absolutely free from sin that entangles is a most wonderful blessing. Most wonderful blessing. If not the most fantastic blessing of all. To be truly free. Truly blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. You will notice in even these two verses that there are three different words used for sin here. First word is transgression, then there is the word sin, and then there is the Hebrew word for iniquity. And each one of these has a slightly different meaning or a different nuance. The first one, transgression, really has to do with rebellion. Anybody here rebellious? We may not usually view ourselves as being rebellious toward God, but we are likely far more rebellious than we realize. Every time we go our own way, every time we make our own choices that do not follow God's prescription of radical discipleship, we rebel against God. We rebel against God and we rebel against God's purposes for us. God may say, I want you to give up something that is dear to you. Sacrifice something that you want for yourself, for your own good, he may say that. Surrender some of your time or surrender some of your resources for my purposes, he may say. And every time we say, no, Lord, I deserve this. It's mine. It's my decision. It's my right. It's my way. Every time we say that, we live in rebellion, in active rebellion against God. We transgress the ways of the Lord. The next term is sin. Sin has to do with missing the mark. An archer bends his bow and he shoots, but the arrow flies over the head of the buck, to keep with our hunting allegory. Now, how easy is it for us to miss the target and not live up to our own expectations or the expectations that God's Word lays out for us, for the follower of Jesus? How quickly do we miss the mark, miss the target? And then the third word, iniquity, here in verse 2, has this idea of crookedness or of lawlessness or of living with moral compromise. And perhaps, you know, the reason the psalmist includes three different Hebrew words to describe sin is to make sure that every type of sin is covered and there is no way for us to wiggle out and say, well, this doesn't apply to me. You see, we are all in this text. We are all in this text. But the good news is that there are also three exceedingly hopeful words in these first two verses, which we must not miss. The words are forgiven, covered, and count not. Count not. The three words for sin in these two verses are equally matched with three words of pardon. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that beautiful? Amazing how some of these psalms are constructed. And so the first word that counteracts or answers our first type of sin is the word forgiven. And it has the meaning of lifting or carrying away. If you remember the story of Christian in the book and the story of Pilgrim's Progress, at one point, this burden of his pack that is carrying around with him, which is terribly heavy, at one point in the story, this burden is loosened off of his shoulders as he comes to the cross of Jesus. And this backpack, it falls from his shoulders and it tumbles down into the mouth of a tomb. And it says in the book, and he saw it no more. And he saw it no more. That is forgiveness. That is forgiveness, and he saw it no more. The second word, covered, the word covered relates really to the atonement. You see, the blood of an animal sacrifice covered the sin of the people, even though temporarily, but the blood of the Lamb of God, the blood of the Lamb of God, who is Christ Jesus, through his shed blood on the cross, we receive full and complete coverage of all our transgressions. Full and complete coverage. And then there's this third word, to count no iniquity. To count no iniquity against us is really an accounting term, meaning that though our debt is great, exceedingly great, our account in reality shows no negative balance. How is that possible? You know, it's like you going crazy with your credit card. You're going off to the mall, and you spend, and you spend, and you spend, and you rack up this huge bill, and you know you will never in your lifetime be able to pay it off. And you get the mail. You get the bill in the mail, and you open up the envelope, and you look at your statement, and the balance is zero. The balance is zero. No minimum payment, no interest charges, nothing owing. Nothing is counted against you. Someone else assumed your credit card debt for you, and your account is paid up in full. Now, I want us to think about this for a moment. And I want us to ask the question, what in the world could be more than that? What could possibly be greater or bigger or better or more valuable or more desirable? What could be possibly be more joy-producing or peace-inducing and security-generating than to have no iniquity whatsoever counted against you? What could be better? To know ourselves as we are, to be guilty of transgression, unending, guilty of sin, guilty of iniquity, before a holy God who cannot tolerate the presence of sin, nor can tolerate the presence of sinners, and will not allow anything impure or unclean to enter his holy city, Revelation 21:27. And thus, because of our great transgression, our sin, our iniquity, we are deservedly cut off from God, and rightly so. And under his condemnation, awaiting the frightening prospect of eternal separation in hell forever. If that is true, then we need to ask ourselves what could be more than to have that very real scenario reversed, and now for us to be free, completely free from all sin and all guilt, fully justified, fully made righteous, fully restored to God our Father. What could be more blessed than that? You think winning the lottery would be more exciting? And so, you know, we ask ourselves, why is it then that those of us who are the redeemed, why is it then that we rejoice so little in the sensational and supernatural phenomenon? Why is it that we live lives with so little awe and wonder and even ecstasy and jubilance of the grace of God? And we have so little satisfaction in our most privileged of standings, in our forgiveness, in our covering, in our iniquity, which is no longer counted against us. Why is that? Why is that? Have we not yet experienced or believed in God's power to set us free from sin? Or maybe he has set us free from sin and we know it, but we are like a buck that has been fully untangled from the barbed wire fence, but we still aren't quite sure that we really have been freed, and so we continue to keep our head close to the barbed wire. We stay at the fence unmoved when we could be running off and enjoying all the liberty that God wants to grant to us. Or have we not yet comprehended the great gift of God that he has given us in his Son, Christ Jesus, for the forgiveness of our sins? Or perhaps God has not, and we have not yet allowed God to entangle us, to entangle us. Blessed. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Are you blessed today? Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, none. and in whose spirit there is no deceit. This last phrase of verse 2 is significant in that it introduces us to a prerequisite to the untangling from sin, the setting free from guilt, the experience of true freedom and joy in our lives. And here's how then God begins to untangle what we ourselves cannot untangle, but we have a part to play. And I think this is what the psalmist David is getting at. We do have a part to play. And in whose spirit there is no deceit. Those are the blessed ones. And you know that this idea of in whose spirit there is no deceit, this has not so much to do with being dishonest or lying to someone, but rather this is about being untruthful with ourselves and being untruthful with God. How do we deceive ourselves? Well, 1 John 1:8, right? If we say we have no sin, John says we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It's easy to deceive ourselves. We can be too proud. We can be too defensive. We can be self-deceived. Can be blind to our own depravity. We pretend that there isn't much to forgive. Do you ever think that way? Really not that bad? I know some other folks. God, you should see my neighbor. I'm a righteous man in comparison. You see, we must not appraise our sins as being too slight, believing that they don't amount to much. They do amount to a lot. We deceive ourselves when we belittle our failure to be all that God calls us to be. And we deceive ourselves when we do not acknowledge the ugliness of our own transgressions, our sin, our iniquity, which are all a colossal affront to God who has made us in his image. We deceive ourselves when we admit our sin in a just casual way. Well, after all, Lord, I'm just human, like everyone else. Yes, I can be a little irritable at times, or critical at times, or I exaggerate occasionally, or I may talk about someone in their absence, or I cheat just a little bit on my exam from time to time, or on my taxes, or I may talk about someone in a way that may hurt them, or I fail to love people who are hard to love. Yes, Lord, I do sin, but are those things really that bad? Do we hate our sin? God hates sin. Do we hate our sin? How do we deceive ourselves? How do we miss out on this joy that comes from being set free? From being set free, by failing to acknowledge our sin. And in failing to acknowledge the ugliness and the severity of our offenses, downplaying them, downplaying our insults against the holy God. And David is very honest here. In verse 3, as he describes the condition of deceiving himself and failing to acknowledge his sin, he's been there, he knows what that's like. And so he says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." You ever feel like that? You know, it's interesting here, isn't it, how God helps us come out of our places of hiding and come out of our places of denial. He gives us a conscience that will leave us physically uncomfortable even until we come clean. Unless, of course, our consciences have been seared through repetitive refusal to repent and to acknowledge our sin, which is a very, very serious condition indeed. That is why the writer to the Hebrews warns us in saying this. He says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Because if we keep hardening our hearts over and over and over again, we will no longer hear his voice. Hebrews 3:15. And if we keep hiding our sin and excusing our sin, and we keep refusing to acknowledge our sin, we may very well condition our consciences so that we may no longer come to the places where God can heal us, because we've become calloused to the sin in our lives. But we know that that's not what God wants for us, right? I mean, that's not God's desire for us. Our Father in heaven, who loves us, he intends for us to find true freedom. He wants to untangle us. He wants to fill us with great joy. Do you believe that? He wants to grant us the experience of having an unshakable peace in our hearts. And so God, in his grace, will not let us go. Verse 4, David says, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." You see, God will not let his own go, not because he is out to get us, but he is out to untangle sin in our lives. And his heavy hand can, yes, be a frightening experience at times. It can make us very uncomfortable. But his heavy hand is necessary to bring us to the place of freedom. Just like the fear-inducing hand of the farmers were necessary to untangle the barbed wires from the antlers of the buck. And you see, if the Spirit of God makes us miserable because of sin in our lives, that's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing. That's not a sign that God is against us. It is, in fact, a sign that God is for us. God is for us. If God wouldn't bother us anymore, if God wouldn't discipline us anymore, then we would have reason to be alarmed. Amen? So Hebrews 12, you know the verse. Verse 5 says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines whom? He disciplines those whom he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives." And so if God's hand is heavy on you, perhaps it is even this morning, if God's heavy hand is on you today, you need to know that he loves you. He loves you. And he is making you miserable for his own, for your own good, for your own good. And so finally, after David experiences the heavy hand of the Lord, he finally gives in, doesn't he? He gives in, he capitulates, he does what is necessary to lead to our freedom and to our joy. What does he do? Verse 5, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." You see, acknowledging sin is the pathway to healing and to wholeness. Acknowledging our sin, it's the pathway to freedom and joy. Without acknowledging who we truly are, if we don't step out of the shadows and we take off our mask behind which we like to hide, then God cannot untangle our sins and he cannot set us free. And so acknowledging our sin is imperative to experiencing God's forgiveness in our lives. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And as a result, you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You know, a few days ago, one of my neighbors from across the street came over, and we chatted for a while on the driveway. And he's a financial advisor, and so after giving me a lot of financial advice, he switched topics, and he said this. He said, Andy, I discovered something new, and it made such a great difference in my life. He was far more excited about what he was sharing with me than about all the finances that he was talking about earlier. I discovered something new and it made such a great difference in my life. He says, I've always prayed to God as long as I can remember, but just a few weeks ago, he said, it was as though God was saying to me, why don't you tell me everything? And he said this to me, he said, I argued with God. I said, there are some things I don't want to tell you. There are some ugly thoughts that I have. There are some motives that would be very embarrassing to share with you, God. But then he said, God reminded me that he already knows everything. He knows everything about me anyways. So he said, a couple of weeks ago, I started to pray, not just at mealtimes, but I began to talk to God throughout the day, all the time, sharing with him my thoughts and confessing them to him, confessing everything to him, even the dark things in the bottom of my heart. I mentioned them to God in confession, and I cannot tell you, he said, the difference it has made in my life. I have a new freedom that I didn't know before. It's a great conversation to have with a neighbor, isn't it? Frederick Buchner said, to confess your sins to God is not to tell God anything God doesn't already know. And he says, until you confess them, however, until you confess them, they are the abyss between you and God. When you confess them, they become the golden gate bridge. They become the golden gate bridge. You see, genuine confession is not an easy discipline. Because, you know, we often are driven by some sort of self-induced expectation of perfection. You know, it's hard to look in the mirror and pronounce ourselves guilty. We don't like that sort of thing, right? I mean, many of us are perfectionists by nature or because we've grown up, many of us with a Protestant work ethic, and we know that we should get things right. And maybe we've become accustomed to living with lots of shoulds and lots of ought tos in our lives, which may cause us to constantly want to hide our weaknesses when they pop up. Do you feel that way? I can't let people know who I really am. We may want to constantly hide our weaknesses and our sins for fear of being discovered. What if you find out that you have an imperfect and often an unholy pastor? And so we hide not only from God as did Adam and Eve in the garden, jeopardizing their fellowship with God, but we hide from one another. We hide from one another because we may feel the pressure to keep our facade intact that shows that we have it pretty much together and we are pretty much godly people and we are honorable and we are righteous and we are in control. And it's not easy to become vulnerable and to admit our faults to God or to one another. We may feel that confession would be social suicide in the church. Do you ever feel that way? Man, if I would really tell people who I am, they may never want to talk to me again. Because we may think that people will use our confession as evidence against us rather than in favor for us. But I'm wondering these days, wouldn't it be freeing to be able to be real with one another? Not to air our dirty laundry indiscriminately, I'm not suggesting that. But to know that we can share our struggle and our failure with a brother or a sister confident and not fearing their disapproval, but experiencing what we would experience from our Heavenly Father, what would He say to us? Wouldn't He meet us with great grace and wouldn't He meet us with mercy? But you see, we are afraid that our brother may not meet us with grace or mercy. He may meet us with judgment, with condemnation, instead of meeting us with a prayer from a fellow struggler, a prayer from a fellow struggler, a fellow sinner, someone too who has made it a habit to acknowledge their own sins. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and do what? Knock each other down? Cut each other down? No. And pray for one another that you may be healed. That you may be healed. Friends, do we not need healing? Do we not need healing? You see, God our Father, He is concerned for our healing. He wants us to find true freedom. He wants us to experience real joy and enduring peace in our hearts, and thus He is in the business of untangling us from sin if we allow Him to do that. If we allow Him to. Do we allow Him to do that? Do we invite Him to untangle us from sin? Moving all the way down to verse 11 at the end of the psalm. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy. And shout for joy, all you upright in heart. What a wonderful way to end the psalm. And we don't have time to study what's in between, but it's a grand summary of God's desire for us. This is what God has for those who acknowledge their sin and who confess their transgression and who find forgiveness in Him. Gladness and joy. For blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. You see, joy is not reserved. Joy is not reserved for those who have found a way to avoid all sin. Hear this. Joy is not reserved for those who have found a way to avoid all sin. Joy is promised to those who humble themselves under God's mighty hand and come to Him with repentance. For they are the righteous, because they allow God to make them righteous. They don't make themselves righteous. They are the upright in heart, because God meets them in the genuineness of their full dependence on God's restoration. God doesn't expect us to restore ourselves. We cannot. And so listen, dear friends, it's not our sin which is the most grievous thing to God. It is grievous, no doubt. But it is our hesitance, our reluctance to come to Him, to acknowledge our sin, and to repent of our sin, and to enjoy the gift that He has given us in His Son, Jesus Christ, to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. It's not our sin, but it's our refusal to let God untangle our sin that keeps us from knowing what it means to say, "It is well. It is well with my soul." If we could untangle ourselves and become righteous people by trying harder, Jesus would have never had to come. Jesus would have never had to come. It is well with my soul. How does the verse go? Because my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. Is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Reason for joy? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Why don't we stand and sing this closing song as our closing this morning? Let's stand together and let us rejoice in the Lord as we sing this beautiful hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul."